reminder. Said most of you probably knew Brother Jerry wasn't here because the pulpit wasn't back. You can see me. This morning, who's ready for 2018 to be over? Yeah, I know Miss Cueva and I were talking about that this morning. Just everything she's been through this year, she said, I'm ready for this to be over. 2019 is going to be better. But how many of you, 2018 was good for you? It was good for your family. Amen. All right. But I think we'd probably all say all of 2018 wasn't good, right? There were certain areas that we could have done better. There's areas where maybe we fell flat on our face. There were areas that were really good. But we come to this time of year for the new year, and I'm not a big resolutions person because most of the time resolutions people make is really just stuff we're supposed to be doing anyways. And then we don't do it anyways. We last about 4 or 5 days with it and go there. But it is a good time to evaluate the year, right? To evaluate that which went well, that which didn't go well, that which worked, that which didn't work. And sometimes it's a, and this is kind of going to be our word, hello, for the day, is it's going to be the word, it's a good time for a reset in some areas. And that's kind of going to be our word for the day, is reset. So, you know, there's certain areas, you know, in our house, the eating reset has been scheduled for January the 1st, right? Anybody else there? No? Y'all going later than that? All right. But for our house, the eating reset is coming January the 1st, if not sooner. But it's a good time for that just because it's a new year and it just kind of lends itself to that. So this morning we're going to be in the book of Galatians. And I want us to see here, but just to give you a little rundown on the book of Galatians, what's going on, what's happening, why this letter we have from the Apostle Paul is written to the churches at Galatia. Paul had come through, churches had been planted throughout Galatia. This is a letter that was written by Paul to be circulated among the churches in Galatia. But what had happened is a group of Jewish believers had come behind him called the Judaizers. And they had said, well, it's great, Paul came, he shared with you about Jesus, and that's great, but you still need to keep the Jewish law. You still need to observe all the law. You need to observe the traditions. And one of the big things he talks about in chapter 2, which is a reference back to what takes place in Acts chapter 15 at the council in Jerusalem, was the circumcision of, hey, you've got to do this in order to be a part of us. You got to be. And so they were taking grace. They were taking salvation through Jesus Christ alone, and they were adding works to it and say, it's both of these things together. You have to keep these Jewish laws, these Jewish traditions, all these different things. And so Paul is writing this letter back to the churches of Galatia to be circulated amongst them to say, look, that's not right. And he goes throughout that whole thing. And that's where we're going to be. We're going to be in chapter 1. He's writing this letter. He starts on a very personal level. All right, and when you look through the letter of Galatians, you'll see he starts on a personal level about why this isn't true. He speaks, and what we're going to look from is his own personal testimony that he shares in part of chapter 1. He deals on a personal level there. He deals in chapter 2 on a personal level of what took place at the Council of Jerusalem, what took place there. And then after he kind of moves on from there, he goes into the theological sides. He kind of moves from personal to more just kind of methodical like he typically does. And then like Paul typically does in his letters, as he ends out the letter, he goes into the practical application of once we get this theology stuff straightened back around, and he does that through just really practical and then also personal teaching in the first part of the letter, says this is the implications of this truth. And that's where we get lots of good stuff at the end of the book of Galatians about how we walk by the Spirit and all those different things, what it means to be a son in Christ and how we're free. You get that in chapter 4. And then in chapter 6, you get about how we live in relation to one another because of what Christ has done for us, how we bear up one another just as Christ bore us up. But they've added. And so for us, as we come to this end of the year, my question for us is kind of looking at these things. Are there areas in our life where we have just completely spiritually derailed in 2018 that we need a reset, that we need to get back on track? All right, and maybe it is in this area, because here's the deal that I've discovered that Paul is dealing with, and it's very prevalent in our world today, we like that it's Jesus that we have salvation through Jesus alone, but after we enter that point, just like they do, we tend to grab works and pull it back in and say, this is the means by which I sustain relationship is works, whereas what Scripture teaches is the opposite, is because of your relationship, you go out and you do the works. All right, and so when we begin to live that way, then the gospel that we preach, both by word and by mouth, become the same gospel that is being preached here among the churches at Galatia. And so when we begin to share that gospel and we get so caught up in, hey, you've got to work and you've got to live and you've got to meet up to the standard and you've got to do this. So when we begin to interact with people at work, maybe when we share the gospel, it becomes, hey, and they begin to share about their weekend, and maybe they went out and they partied all weekend and they just lived it up. And when we begin to share the gospel with them, the gospel then comes out, well, you know what? You need to quit doing that, and you need to quit going out and drinking and getting drunk, and you need to quit going out and just finding a person for this weekend, a person for that weekend, and then God will love you. And that's not the gospel. But as we begin to become so works-based in us, and so what we do a lot of times is we feel good about ourselves as Christian, and we fill ourselves up with doing good works, and we neglect the relationship that we have, right? We don't maintain the relationship, the personal relationship we have with God through spiritual disciplines of reading His Word, of meditation, memorizing His words, prayer, personal worship, corporate worship. We neglect those things, but we come to church and we show up and we work and we hand out Thanksgiving baskets and we come to Sunday school and we do this and we do that, and hey, I brought money for Lottie Moon, and hey, I sent money with my kids for Christmas gifts for the Angel Tree kids, and it becomes all about doing that stuff, and we never maintain the relationship. And so when we do that personally in our walk, I believe that comes through in the gospel that we preach as we go out in our life. And so Paul, as he begins to deal with the churches of Galatia, what he does, he starts at a very personal level. He starts with his personal testimony. He starts talking about, you remember when I was there and the gospel that I preached to you. That's the first part of chapter 1. But really what I want us to pick up is kind of verse 11, kind of through the end of that chapter. And it says this, it says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." He's talking about that Damascus Road encounter that he had. "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church, and of God beyond measure I tried to destroy, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." All right? He talks even more in depth about that. If you go to Acts 22 and Acts 26, he talks more about that. About his testimony, about who he was before, all right? We understand our personal testimony is really simple. It's who we were before Christ, how we met Christ, and what we're like since we met Christ. And so that's what Paul is doing right here. He's reminding them of his testimony. He says, look, you remember who I was before, the persecutor of Christ. This is the same Paul that stood as Stephen in agreeance as Stephen is stoned to death, the first martyr that's recorded there in Scripture. This is the same guy. He says, you remember who I was. But verse 15, this is the change. This is when Jesus showed up, when God showed up. It says, "But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days, but I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. All right? And so here's kind of what I want us to look at through Paul's testimony that he shares today, some core truths about how we get to that reset for us spiritually is this, and I've just called this reset by recalling. And there's just certain things that Paul points out right here as he shares his testimony, and there's one motivating factor in all, I think I have 5 points, but don't worry, we'll be out of here before the Cowboys game is over. But every single one of these things that God, that Paul points out, they start at one single place, and it's with God. Which for us to reset, I believe that's the number one place we need to go to reset, is back to God, is back to the basic. It's back to what we knew initially, the truth. How do we reset? By recalling. What's that basics? Where do we go back to God? It's right here in His Word, guided by the Holy Spirit in our lives. All right, so here's what I want us to see. I want us to see these 5 things. How do we reset by recalling? Number one, the first thing you see in verse 15, it's the first 3 words of verse 15. It says what? But when God, period. We reset by recalling that God is the one who did it. What does Paul acknowledge here? He's already acknowledged that he was doing all the things that a Jewish person should be doing, and he was doing them better than anybody else was doing them, all right? And like I said, you can go to Acts 22, Acts 26, and you can read. There's more in-depth discussion of Paul and who he was before Christ and how he was. You know, he was a Jew of the Jews, circumcised on the 8th day, according to the law, a Pharisee, perfect. And you can read, he shares all that. But right here is he's saying, look, you need to get back to the basics. You need to reset, is remembering, is that when it came to salvation, when that happened, it was God who did the work. You didn't do it. God is the one who did it. But when God, that's where he starts. Remember, everything before that was, here's what Paul did. Paul did this. Paul did this. I persecuted the church beyond measure. I tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism. Beyond that, I was extremely zealous of all my traditions and all those things that I was told I was supposed to be doing. He said, I did all that, and guess where it got me? It got me nowhere. But when God, then there was a change. Then something happened. Something happened that was worthwhile. Something happened that was lasting. Something happened that brought about peace and hope for the Apostle Paul. And the same for me and you, as we, you and I, do you remember the day that you were saved? Do you remember, maybe not the day, do you remember the time when you came to that point where you realized, hey, and you might not remember the exact day. For some people, it's a process that God begins to work with them, but you come to that point where you realize, man, that's who I am, and this is who I could be. But when we realize that, it all, what happens in between there is, but when God, right? Is because we don't ever think, well, I can be better because, well, I've been trying to get better and I never made it. But when God, here's what I can be. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Man, but when God showed up, things began to change. Jonah 2:9 says this. It says, salvation is of the Lord, right? It's not of anybody else. 1 Timothy 1:15 says this. It's a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. This is the Apostle Paul saying this. It's like, look, Paul did all that stuff, but yet I couldn't save myself. But when God. And for us to reset by recalling the truth that, hey, God's the one who did it. Think back to when you were saved. And I shared this, I forget where it was, a Bible study at YMCA or Mariposa here a while back. Think about it. What did you contribute to the equation in your salvation? I think I shared it here in church on a Sunday morning. What you contributed your sin, right? You contributed what was necessary for God to have to send Jesus Christ. But when God, some of us need to go right there and remember, look, you didn't save yourself. You didn't better yourself. You didn't establish peace with God through what anything you've done. right? Scripture tells us what our very best righteousness is what? But filthy rags. Our very best. I mean, think about your very best day. Think about the best day. I mean, you were on top of it. You got up that morning. You prayed. You were rejoicing. You read your Bible. Your very best day of your righteousness is what? Filthy rags. Because we can do all those things in and of ourselves. But when God's not in the equation, it hasn't accomplished us anything. God is the one who did it. Look at the rest of verse 15. It says this. It says, but when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, called me through his grace. The second thing I want us to see reset by recalling this truth is that God did it by his grace, not by your merit. It was by his grace. Right? Paul had already in the previous verses listed all of his merits, right? Said, this is what I did. I was it. I was really good. I was really righteous. I was zealous. But when he had that Damascus Road encounter, he says, but when God, that's his but when God was Damascus Road, right? My but when God is Texarkana, Texas, January 17th, 1998 at a Hot Hearts conference. But Ricky Fuchs had gone to church his whole life. Ricky Fuchs was going to church. Ricky Fuchs prayed on Wednesday night in youth group. Ricky Fuchs ran the slides, or not the slides, like we have slides, like the overhead projector slides. All right? Y'all remember that? Believe it or not, Ricky Fuchs sang in the youth choir. They didn't put me anywhere near a microphone, but I sang in the youth choir. I did all those things. Ricky Fuchs read his Bible before that day. Ricky Fuchs prayed. But everything that Ricky Fuchs did was in and of myself, apart from the grace of God. But God did it by his grace. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. It was through his grace. It says, but when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb. And Paul's acknowledging the sovereignty of God right here. He's acknowledging the fact that God had a plan for his life before he ever was. All right? And so God was going to use him. And he called me through his grace. So he didn't call me because of my good merit. He didn't call me because I was really good. All right? He didn't call me because of those any things. He called me by his grace. Right? You can't talk about grace and that. Whenever I have a point, if you've never heard me preach before, I always have several scriptures. I'm always a big proponent. If you're going to make a point in scripture, you better have more scripture to back it up. But when we talk about grace and the fact that God does and works in salvation by grace, one of the premier passages that always comes to my mind, and probably most of yours, is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? And what are the first few words there? For by grace you have been saved through faith. Not for by your good works, not for by your church attendance, right? Remember back in the day when they used to have attendance records at church and you got your little medals that used to hang and clip on? You could have them hanging down, dragging behind you down the hallway, and that's not going to get you into heaven. It's probably going to mess up our new carpet. You're really going to be in trouble. But none of that, right? For by grace have you been saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not a result of works. Why? So that we can't boast. 1 Corinthians 15:10, it says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Again, this is the Apostle Paul writing. He's saying, look, apart from the grace of God, I'm not who I am writing you this letter right now. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet I, not I, but the grace of God with me. He's saying, look, I'm working really hard, but I'm not even taking credit for the work I'm doing. I'm only doing it because of the grace of God in my life. Romans 3:24, but being justified as a gift by your good works, by how good you are, but by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. We like to get credit for things, right? When people are getting credit, we like, you're at work, How many of you like to have someone, one of your coworkers, take credit for something you did? Nobody? You work really hard on a project. How many of you want to make sure you get credit and you're recognized? Why? Because why? Because, well, what, that affects my job and maybe I'll get a raise and all these. We want to get credit. We want, right, to be patted on the back. Am I lying? Just in our nature, we kind of crave that affirmation. We kind of crave that just, hey, that word. And there's nothing wrong. We need to affirm people. We need to give credit where credit's due. But when it comes to spiritual things, all the credit goes to God. Well, praise God. Hey, we saw 90-some-odd people join our church last year. Do we as a staff sit around and pat ourselves on the back? We don't. I'm just letting you know. I'm not saying that to be boastful or pride, because we realize, hey, that's by the work and the grace of God. Right, we see a family that shows up that we had no, you know, we see people and the way God works in our lives, and we see people show up that we've seen saved over the last year, and it's not because we went out and found them, it's because God brought them. But we don't sit back and say, man, look how many people we baptized, man, look what we did. We pat ourselves on the back. We say, man, just like the Apostle Paul, man, look what God did. Here, what Apostle Paul says right here, it's the grace of God. Here, let me step out of the way. Even though I'm working, I'm doing what God calls me to do, the only reason I'm doing it is but when God. Because God did something in my life first. And so the Apostle Paul saying, look, it's not about me. I'm not taking credit. Right? You see, in Corinthians, when the Apostle Paul is talking about this too, he refers to us as earthen vessels that the treasure's been entrusted to. But right after he says that, he says the purpose of that is what? Is so the glory doesn't come to us, the vessel. It goes to the treasure. But we reset by recalling this. God is the one who did it. God did it by his grace. And then look at verse 16 as it continues on. He went on... And he was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Number three is this, is that God did it through his son. He did it by his grace, but he did it through his son. Jesus was the one who administered the grace of God on our behalf, and he did that. Right? We celebrated the fact right here, Christmas, what? That God sent his son Jesus, right? And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the Most High. Right, that's what we celebrate. And God chose to administer his grace to you and I through what Jesus Christ would come doing, being born of a virgin, living a perfect life, and then going and dying on the cross, and then being raised again to life on the third day. He did it through his son. All right, he said, look, hey, but when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. It was through Jesus Christ. It's through his son. This is Matthew 1:21, Christmas story, right? We've heard this. You've probably heard this through the Christmas season. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus or Emmanuel. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and what? Sent his son to be the propitiation, the payment, the satisfaction for our sins. It was done through Jesus Christ. And Paul is acknowledging, he's writing to the churches at Galatia. He's saying, remember this? Remember when I came and preached this gospel? Remember how this is the same gospel that transformed my life as I'm sharing my testimony, and this is who I was before. But when God showed up at the road to Damascus, and by his grace, who appeared to him? It was Jesus, right? It was Jesus who appeared to him. Even there, Paul is saying, look, it was Jesus in my Damascus Road encounter who took me from who I was before to who I could become and who I will become. I would go from a persecutor of the church to a builder of the church. I would go from a murderer of the church to one who brings life to the church. And he went through all this and said, look, it's Jesus. I mean, this is Kids Sunday School 101, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, his only begotten son, whatever translation you like, all right? That's Jesus. that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life solely through Jesus. The only one, right? We talk about when we come to Christmas, when we come to Easter, we look at Jesus and we look at the importance that he has in the salvation story, but you realize there is no salvation story apart from Jesus. Every single one of those things that we celebrate in his life are absolutely essential for him to be the one who is capable of bringing salvation to us. He had to be born of a virgin. Why? So he wasn't sinful like you and I are. He didn't have that inherited sinful nature. He had to live a perfect life. We look at that. We have the Gospels. It talks about his life. We have that. He had to die. Why? Because that was what was required, right? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. He had to do that. He had to be resurrected Easter. That was essential. All of those things are essential in Jesus Christ, but every single one of those things pertains to Jesus Christ. His birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. God orchestrated through his grace on our behalf for you and I to be able to have the ability to have relationship with him through what Jesus Christ would do here on this earth. And the Apostle Paul is saying, look, that's not a way, it's the way. It's not a suggestion. I'm telling you, it's your only option. Apart from Jesus Christ. And so he's calling them to this reset. They've corrupted the gospel. The gospel's been corrupted. They've added all this works. And he says, look, there was none of that. It was Jesus and Jesus alone. That's what I came and I preached to you. Right? That's what you see. Look through the book of Acts. Start at the beginning of the book of Acts and look at the sermons that are preached at the beginning of the books of the Acts. What is it that's preached? Jesus. Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. Right? That's what Rome kept telling them, look, you cannot preach what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's like, you can't do it. That's why they were being persecuted. You can't do it. And you read through the beginning of Acts and you look at the sermons, you look at there at Pentecost, preach. What did you preach? You preach Jesus, this one Jesus who you rejected and crucified and God raised. That's what he preached. And thousands of people are saved. He preaches again. Thousands of more people get saved. James, John end up in prison. What is it they preach? They're preaching Jesus. We can't help but preach what we've seen and we've heard. For some of us, that reset by recalling is that it's Jesus, it's not you and me. Because as God begins to do stuff in our life, it's easy for us to get proud and say, man, I did really good this year. Man, I got one of those Bibles that has the little boxes you can check off for your reading plan. I checked every single one off this year. Look what I did. Or maybe you do lead someone to Christ and it's, man, look what I did. And it's, no, you were just the vessel that God chose to use. But Jesus Christ is the one that brought about salvation because he was the only one that was capable of doing. And so that's what he's saying here is reminding him, hey, you need to reset. Get back to these truths. Recall these truths. God's the one who did it. He did it by his grace. He did it through Jesus Christ. Look at the rest of verse 16. He did it. He was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Not only is God the one who did it? Not only did God do it by his grace, not only did God do it through Jesus Christ, his son, but God did it for the benefit of others as well. He did it for your benefit so that you could have peace with God, so that you could have a hope and a future, but he did that in your life. He saved you for the benefit of other people. Do you realize that? That's what Paul is saying right here. He did it, why? So that I, to reveal in me his son, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Paul acknowledges the fact that God did not save him in and of itself for his own benefit. If that were the case, if God saved us and the sole purpose in God saving us is that we would be saved and that's it, then we would be out of here as soon as we were saved. But he says, look, that's not it. You're not saved just for your own benefit. You're saved for the benefit of others, right? How many people would have never come to faith If the Apostle Paul had not been saved through the grace of God by Jesus Christ and then went and preached to the Gentiles. Right? That's the gospel moved forward from the nation of Israel to the Gentiles more broadly than it had ever done so before, because God saved him through his grace by Jesus Christ and then sent him. He did it for the benefit of others as well. Look, Galatians 5:13, just a little later in the book here that Paul's writing, he says this. It says, "For you were called to freedom." And again, this is as he gets into the latter part and he's dealing with the application and the implications of getting these truths figured out, of getting the gospel right. When you fully understand the gospel and you have the correct gospel, then what in turn happens by that? What in turn happens? He says this. It says, "You were called to freedom. Brethren, not only do you turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Right? As the Judaizers were coming in, they weren't seeking to serve one another. They were serving their own purposes, right? They were losing control. People were leaving. Well, we don't have control of the people. They're not doing what we think they should do. They're not following our rules. They're not following our laws. It was about their benefit. But God did what he did in saving you for the benefit of others as well. 2 Corinthians 4:5, this is the verse. You see it on the front of your bulletin there, right? This again, this is the Apostle Paul saying, look, he's saying, look, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Again, he says it's not solely for my benefit. The reason that God saved me is so that I can turn around and go and minister and preach and love and show mercy and grace to everyone else that I come across, right? If that's not the case, then we have a whole lot of teaching, especially in the Gospels, that is completely pointless. The Good Samaritan, right? We just go on and on. You can take out Philippians chapter 2. You can throw that out the window, right? Big about, don't look out for your own interests. Look out to the interests of others. Consider others more important than yourself. All right? But this is throughout Scripture. God saved you for the benefit of other people. In fact, I referenced earlier in 2 Corinthians where Paul talks about this treasure has been placed in the earthen vessel. Treasure is the gospel. You and I are the earthen vessels, right? We're created from the dust of the earth. That's what he's talking about there, referring to us. But the treasure is the gospel. It's been placed in us to take forth. This is Matthew chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount. What? Right? Why? We don't have a light and hide it under a bushel, under a basket. We put it on the lampstand so it gives light to the whole house. Matthew 5:16, shared that during our candlelight service, right? Let your light so shine before men that they glorify your Father, that they see your good deeds and glorify your Father who's in heaven. It's not about you. It's about the benefit of others. And God works and uses us in the life of other people. So the people that you work with, the people that you live with, the people in your family who drive you the craziest. You're there for their benefit. The gospel has come into your life so that you can simply be a conduit of it. But what we do is we shut off the valve, right? And this is what's happened here. It stopped right there with them. And it wasn't going forth anymore. It's, hey, I got the benefit from this. And this is what happens a lot of times. Somebody gets saved and they're never discipled and they never grow in their faith. And so all the benefit is shut off right there at them. When God simply saying, look, all you are is a conduit of continuing to take my grace and what Jesus Christ has done on to the next person and on to the next person and on to the next person. So we're just reminding them, we reset by recalling these things. And then the final thing in verse 24, look at it real quick. It says this. He went on and he talked about this, how he'd gone after he had that. He'd gone to Jerusalem, spent 15 days there with Peter and just all and James. And he went on. But in verse 24, just look at it real quick. And it says, and they were glorifying God because of me. The fifth thing that I want us to see, we reset by recalling this, is that God did it for his own glory. And I know this verse looks like Paul is saying, it kind of looks like Paul's beating his chest, but when you go back and you look at the language of it, Paul's not taking any credit here. He says the better kind of reading of that verse is kind of an expanded version that is more attuned to, and they were glorifying God because of what he had done through me. That's the better understanding of that verse. right? God, do we understand God does all things for His glory? For His glory. And that sounds selfish, but, and for us, when we do things for our glory, it is, but none of us are God, right? Anybody in here eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, all-just? Anybody? No takers this morning? No. Isaiah 43:7 says this, "Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I've made." 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." All the glory is for Him. None of the glory is to be stopped and kept with us, right? A lot of us in our life, in the gospel, what happened and what was going on with the Judaizers is the glory was staying with them because they're saying, "Look what we've done." All right? That's the Pharisees of the day. That's the Judaizers of the day. What did they do? They went out and they stood on this tree corner and they prayed and they beat their chest and it was all, "Look at me, glory to me, look how great I am," all those things. And here he's saying, look, the glory all goes to God. And so these truths today, we reset by recalling these truths as the Apostle Paul shares them. But as I said at the beginning, every single one of those things started with God. God did it. God did it by His grace. God did it through Jesus Christ. God did it for the benefit of others. God did it for His own glory. And so for some of us, the reset this year is, look, we need to step back and say, I need to go back and I need this reset. I need to remember where it came from. And maybe Paul's testimony will help you with that this morning. Maybe by remembering your own testimony, because here's the thing, because this is specifically written in the context of salvation, but as I look at this and I look at it, where you and I sit as children of God today, if you sit here today as a born-again believer, is these same truths carry through for sanctification. You don't sanctify yourself. Who does? God does it by His grace through Jesus Christ in your life. Because what? You're not being conformed to the image of yourself because you're already there and it's not that pretty spiritually, right? I'm not trying to be rude, but it's not. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. In fact, in Sunday school and youth, we're looking at Philippians 3, and the Apostle Paul there writes, he says, I'm trying to lay a hold of that which Christ laid a hold of me for. It was what? It was for His image. It was for His glory. It's for His. So the same thing works for us where we are in our process of sanctification, right? Sanctification is being made in the image of Christ. That involves everything that happens in your life spiritually being made in the image of Christ from the day you were saved until the day you're in the presence of God. Every last minute of it. That's where you and I sit right now as a child of God. And so these same truths apply to us in our sanctification. God's going to continue to conform you to the image of Christ. Why? So at the end of the day, you can stand up and say, man, I look more like Jesus than you do. No, He did it for His own glory. He did it for the benefit of others. So when that person that you're around is struggling, you'll be able to minister His grace in their life. You'll be able to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, not the gospel of Ricky Fuchs. So I don't know where this finds you today, but it's a good time for a reset. And we all acknowledge there's probably areas in our lives that we need a reset. And so what we're going to do is we always have a time of response because as we encounter the Word of God, I believe we're called to respond to that. So for some people here today, what the response for you is this, is you've heard the truth of the gospel through Paul's testimony, and that's never become a reality. You've never had your but-when experience, but-when God. And so maybe for you today, that's the point in time where you realize, hey, I've been going this way, I've been going my way, this is who I was, but when God showed up, and you need to come to a point where you admit that you're a sinner, that because of your sin, you're separated from God, and you're going to spend eternity in hell, but God sent Jesus, died on the cross, rose again so that you could have eternal life, and you need to be born again. You need to be saved. And so today, when we have this time of invitation, what I'd ask you to do is simply just to come and say, hey, I need my but when God experience. I need that to take place in my life. We'll sit down with the Word of God and show you how you can know that you have eternal life. Maybe for us, maybe here that are members of this church, maybe we find ourselves in, maybe there's an area in our life that we just need a reset. Maybe you need to come to this altar, you need to pray. Maybe there's somebody in this church that you need to go to, that you need to seek reconciliation with. I don't know, but I just pray whatever God prompts you to do, that you would respond in obedience. Maybe you're here today and you've been visiting this church and God has said, hey, this is a church that I want you to be a part of. And so you can come and join this morning. But I don't know where this finds you. But my prayer is that wherever it finds you, that you respond in obedience to God. My prayer for you is in 2019, is that it for you spiritually, it's the best year you've had for the glory of God. Because here's the deal, even if 2018, a lot of us said 2018 was a really good year for us, but Scripture tells us that we've never, remember I talked about Philippians 3, Paul even said there, has said, I've not arrived yet. Even if it was a really good year, we can still continue to go on and do better than we did last year. But let's stand as we pray this morning and have this time of invitation.